Turn to the reading of Scripture. We go to the book of Matthew. We continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, our series through the whole of His Gospel. But before we turn to our particular passage, we turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Our beatitude this morning will be on meekness, which is at times also translated gentleness. And here we will see the supreme example of meekness in our Savior. Hear now the word of our God, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And now the text for our sermon this morning, we turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let us pray. O Father, your word is deep, your revelation wide. All eternity is not enough time to contemplate all that you have revealed to us. And we pray with the time that we have, your Spirit would bring to our hearts, bring to our minds those things that are most important, those things that we need for life and godliness, and that he would bring conviction to our hearts, but comfort as well. That although we mourn over our sin, we have the greatest hope of all in this world, life with Christ and life with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray that these truths would sink deep into our hearts. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes our evaluations of people completely miss the mark. I ran in university one semester of cross country, and in the States, you have to do tryouts in order to make the team. Top 20 fastest people make the team. And there was one guy on the team who we were all talking about, and we were pretty certain he wasn't going to make it. Runners have a particular build. You can sort of spot them. And this guy, he was not built like a runner. He wasn't really built like an athlete at all. And he got the nickname Green Shorts Kid because he wore green basketball shorts. He wasn't even dressed like a runner. And we were all certain he wasn't going to make the team. But the fact was he actually made the team. But not only did he make the team, it turned out he was the fastest runner on our team. And beyond that, he actually went off to go win nationals. No one expected this from this guy. You would look at him and you were like, not a cross-country runner. Turns out he's the fastest guy in the States. And everyone on the team was talking about him. Like, what is this guy doing out here? He should just go home. But it turns out he was secretly the fastest runner. And when we look at our text here, we're going to have that same experience. We're going to look at the meek, and we're going to see it's that the meek inherit the earth. And we would all wonder at that. Nature does not tell us it's the meek who take over the earth. We don't look at the Caesars who built the Roman Empire and be like, these are prime examples of meekness. We think of the other empires that have spread vast and wide, and they didn't do so by the spirit of meekness. And our Savior says, no, this is the true person who will actually inherit the earth. Although the world might scoff and wonder about it, this is the way to victory. And we continue in our series in Matthew's Gospel. We're here now at the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And we're continuing to go through the introduction of this sermon. And our Savior, preaching to disciples, preaching to followers, begins the sermon off by describing the character of a follower of Jesus Christ. What are the eight aspects that are true of every believer in some degree? And we find that they are called the Beatitudes, the blessings. And we are here on the third one. And this third one is meekness. Now, this word blessed, it indicates a state of true happiness. And as we meditate on our verse here, we will see that true happiness is for those who are meek. True happiness is for those who are meek. And as we unpack this verse, as we look at the rest of Scripture, what it has to say about meekness, we're going to look at five things. First, we're going to answer the most obvious question, what is meekness? I've used that word a lot, but I haven't defined it. We'll discuss what is meekness. And then we'll note the absence of meekness in the world around us. Then we'll add some clarifications to how we should exercise our meekness. We'll then look at the blessings for the meek, and then finally, some means to cultivate meekness in our own hearts. And as we go through this text, a very simple question is before us. Are you meek? Are you meek? And if you are meek, there is great comfort for you, because you are blessed, and you will inherit the earth. Look with me now at our text. Look with me now at Scripture as we consider what is meekness. Now, just to begin us off, the Oxford English Dictionary defines meekness as quietness, gentleness, and submissiveness. I'm assuming meek isn't a word you use every single day, but this sort of gets the ball going. We'll look at Scripture and see that the Oxford English Dictionary, in one sense, is fairly close to our understanding of what Scripture says about this. But before actually turning to what it is, I would say what meekness is not. And to use a cliche, but it is very true, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Weakness deals with one's inability to do something, whereas meekness is about one's attitude towards doing something. For example, if you're walking down the street and someone pulls a gun on you and says, "Give me your money," you're probably going to act out very gently. That's probably not the time you're going to start yelling at the man and doing quick motions. You'll very calmly, very slowly, reach into your wallet, take the money out, give it to the man, and walk away. But no one would, in that situation, say that man was necessarily meek. He was weak. The true test of meekness is if that man was actually Superman. If he could take the bullets, how would he respond to this robber? Would he punch his lights out, or would he still show the same kind of gentleness in that situation? We see this meekness, for example, in David. David, after he had sinned and his son Absalom had driven him out of the kingdom, he's going and running for his life. And Shimei, a man, comes along and begins to curse David. And one of David's mighty men comes up to him. And he's got some boldness to him. He comes up and says, "David, do you want me to go cut this man's head off? He's cursing you out. Should I just kill this dog before you?" David says, "What have I to do with you? The Lord has sent him the curse. Let him curse." This man had no chance against these mighty men who could withstand 300 people. And yet here David says, "No. Although I have power and might, I'm going to respond here in meekness." Secondly, meekness is not a fear of conflict. We live in a day and age where people really dislike personal conflict, and they will do whatever it takes not to engage in a fight, and more, I'm speaking of verbal fight. We realize that our Savior, He often engaged in conflict, and yet we'll see that He is the definition of meekness. Meekness isn't about avoiding conflicts. Often people who avoid conflicts in public, they'll go to their homes, and they'll complain about people, or they'll dream on their beds if they had power, what they would do to those around them. This is not, an avoidance of conflict is not the same as meekness. And lastly, meekness is not the same as apathy. Apathy is about having a lack of interest in particular things. There are many things that I really just have no interest about. I don't follow, you know, world ping pong. So if you start insulting certain world ping pong teams, I'm not going to be personally offended at it. That's not a sign of gentleness. It's just I don't care. I don't care about it, so it doesn't get to my feelings. If you start insulting Wisconsin dairy, that will get me going more because I have a personal investment in that. So the question is, how do I respond when you attack me in that manner? Weakness, fear of conflict, apathy, those are not signs of meekness. So what? What is meekness? And here's a definition. Meekness is a grace of God. It is a grace of God whereby we respond in gentleness to personal wrongs due to our knowledge of and mourning over our spiritual poverty. Again, meekness is a grace of God whereby we respond in gentleness to personal wrongs due to our knowledge of and mourning over spiritual poverty. And there's four things in this definition. We'll break it down. Notice first that meekness is a grace of God. If you go and read in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 23, there we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, gentleness, and self-control. And notice there, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness doesn't come about by just trying harder. It's something that God must first initiate within us. God must first cause us to be born again, work in our hearts, and this is where meekness comes from. And I'd be even so bold to say, as we go through this, when we realize the nature of meekness in our own sinful hearts, we realize that it is something we could never do in our own strength. If any of us thinks here that I could become a meek person, I could do this by my own power, I think you have failed to understand what our Savior is talking about. Meekness is first and foremost a grace of God, something that He does in us. But to get more at its essence, we see that meekness is a gentle response. It is a gentle response. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians opposes meekness to the rod. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness?" You know, is he saying, do you want me to come here with the rod, with a harsh correction? Or do you want me to come and gently correct you, working with the light Spirit? No one has ever called the rod gentle. The rod, there's a saying, speak softly, carry a big stick. It's about harshness, a forceful correction. And Paul is getting at here, it is the opposite of that. We see that this idea of gentleness is in the very root of the word itself. The verb could be translated to soften, to soothe, to tame. And we see ultimately that when we look at our Savior, that this gentleness was present in Him. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, there we see our Savior coming into Jerusalem. The King has come. The King has come to conquer, but the manner in which He comes to conquer is not by force and might and power, but in gentleness, in meekness, He will ultimately give His life. Quoting Zechariah, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Humble, meek, gentle. This is how our Savior comes to bring about salvation. As we read earlier in Matthew chapter 11, here our Savior is inviting people to come unto Him, to find rest for those who are burdened down by their sins. And He says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." You might debate whether or not you should have the dog in the bed with you, but everyone agrees that if you had a pet porcupine, he would not be allowed in. Porcupines are not inviting, they are not welcoming, they are harsh and prickly. But here, this gentleness of our Savior is brought forth as an inviting means to turn to Him. Turn to Him and find the forgiveness of sins. Find one who is willing to carry and bear them up. So, meekness, it's a grace of God. It is a gentle response. And we'll see it's a gentle response to wrongs that have been done to us. And we see this ultimately in Numbers chapter 12. Look with me there. Numbers chapter 12. This is a key text in understanding what meekness is. Here in Numbers 12, this is when Miriam and Aaron come to Moses and they are complaining against him. It says here in verse 1, Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And here, Moses, he puts this little comment in about his own self by the inspiration of the Spirit, that he comments that he was the most meek man on the entire face of the earth. And it's right after his brother and his sister wrong him. They complain, "Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Have we not received revelation at all? Why does Moses get this primary spot?" And then notice the response of Moses. The Lord comes and avenges Moses. But ultimately, what Moses does is he prays for Miriam. Miriam will be struck with leprosy and be sent out of the camp. And Aaron will plead, "Pray for us, intercede for us. We have sinned." And here Moses, instead of coming with the rod, instead of coming with the sword, he prays for those who have wronged him. They have come and they have insulted him. In fact, they have insulted him at the most personal of level. Random strangers who insult us, we don't usually get up in arms about that. I had some random person who heard a sermon of mine online. He called me up and told me why I had exegeted the passage all wrong. And I wasn't very personally offended because I had no idea who this guy was. He just randomly found my number and called me up. But a professor in college, a classmate, someone like that, coming and critiquing me, that's a bit more personal. Here, his own brother, his own sister, his own blood are after him. And yet he responds with this. He prays for them. He doesn't come to attack them, but he accepts it meekly. He accepts it gently. The Puritan David Dixon writes, "Meekness is a grace of God, whereby Christ followers are so nurtured and tamed by the Spirit of God in the sense of their own sins and wrongs done to God, that they do without fretting submit themselves to God's corrections, whether immediately by the wickedness of men or immediately in His providence falling on them." And we see that in Moses. He was wronged and he humbled himself. And Dixon's quote here leads us to our fourth point of what meekness is. And we see that it is the result of mourning over our spiritual poverty. Here, as our Savior builds out these Beatitudes, expresses them, there is a logic, there is a flow to what is going on. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that is the foundational Beatitude here, that all these others are founded upon a knowledge of our own spiritual poverty, a knowledge that there is nothing good within us. And we saw last week that this spiritual poverty begins to express itself in the affections. It begins to express itself in mourning over sin, mourning over our spiritual poverty. And this week, our Savior goes for the will. The first one was about the mind, knowing our spiritual poverty. Then it was about the affections, how we respond to that, and how we feel in it. And here it's an act of the will. How do we direct ourselves, knowing that we are spiritually poor, having tasted the sorrow of it in our own hearts? And we see that the way that we are to direct our wills is to not react harshly, not to, when offended, avenge ourselves, but to leave it to the Lord. We have a gentle and meek spirit even when God Himself comes and corrects us. And we do so because we realize that we are His debtors. When the Lord chastens His own people and we feel that sorrow, we don't want to respond to God in anger because we realized the numerous ways in which we have wronged Him, in which we are His spiritual debtors. And so when we realize that debt to God, we're slow to react against those most challenging providences that come and try us. And we're also slow to react against other people. Often the Lord will use other people to correct us. But we also realize that as we have been forgiven much, we must be willing to forgive one another as well. When we realize that infinite debt in which is forgiven for us because of Christ Jesus, when a brother and sister in Christ, when someone close to us cuts close to the heart, we don't immediately lash out, but we humble ourselves. We have a meek and gentle spirit because we realize that this is what Christ had towards us. To stand in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, that being in His very presence was an offense to Him who is of pure eyes and to look on evil, yet He did not lash out. When His disciples prayed that fire would come down from heaven, He rebuked them and said, "What spirit are you of?" But that was not of Christ. He was gentle. He dealt patiently with sinners and long-suffering with them. Meekness. Meekness is a grace of God whereby we respond in gentleness to personal wrongs due to our knowledge of and mourning over our spiritual poverty. And when we think about this, we quickly realize this is absent in the world around us. I can probably prove this by simply saying Facebook. If you see Facebook, you will see an utter lack of meekness there. People will interact with one another in a gentle spirit and be peaceable around each other. But all of a sudden, they get behind a keyboard and the fire goes out and it is all over. And sadly, at times, it's even creeping into the church that when believers sometimes even get behind a keyboard, they don't use a keyboard in a gentle spirit. They use it as a sword. In one sense, they probably should have written over their monitor the phrase when Christ told Peter, "Put back your sword." They should say, "Peter, put back your keyboard before you lash out and use this as a means of harshly correcting one another. Remember what Christ has done for you before you lash out in a spirit of harshness." Meekness is something that characterizes the Christian but is absent in the world. And we must be diligent to guard our own hearts lest it seep into the church as well. Yet with that said, I would come to our third point and make some important clarifications. Some clarifications about the nature of meekness. And state that meekness is not the same as pacifism. Some people would see this verse and realize that there is never a time to act out and defend oneself. And it clearly goes against the rest of Scripture. This is primarily about a heart, primarily about personal offenses. There are clearly times when people need to be bold and act in a manner to defend one another. And even times use the sword. There are office bearers who must defend, must enact discipline. The civil magistrate must use the sword to defend the weak. Church leaders, church office bearers must enact church discipline for the sake of the glory of Christ and for the good of the flock and for the reclaiming of the offender. Even in the home, there are times when we must use the rod. A father that never disciplines his child does not love his child. He must come and correct his child. But there is, again, our Savior gets to the heart here. When we correct our children in discipline, is it for the glory of Jesus Christ that we want them to grow up, to be godly boys and girls, men and women? Do we correct them because we see that behavior and we realize if they keep that up, they're going to make a wreck of their adult life? Or do we correct our kids because they become personal irritants? that they've reached a certain volume point that we can no longer tune out. And more than we actually care about their growing up into Christ and using the rod to this end, we actually have forsaken meekness and taken the rod for personal avenging because we're just simply annoyed. There are certain roles, certain office bearers that must enact in a strict discipline. But we must not forsake in that mode the heart of meekness. There's also times when we must be zealous for the glory of God. We must love His glory above all others. And we must then speak out. And speak out in bold manners. Think of our Savior as He made a whip and drove out the money changers in the temple. And what does they say? Zeal for your house has consumed me. But again, we must be careful that we don't use a zeal for God's glory as a pretense for a harsh spirit. And lastly, we also recognize that as Christians, we have the right to use our rights as citizens. Meekness does not mean that we have to always go about and continually suffer wrong. There is times when it's not only merely a privilege, but the duty of the believer to use civil rights. He must use rights to protect the weak, to protect his neighbor, even his own life. But again, it ought not to be a pretense for a harsh heart. Now with all these clarifications and meekness, we get to the second half of the verse, that blessing that is for the meek. And it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They shall inherit the earth. And this is from Psalm 37, our Savior preaching on these Old Covenant scriptures. And here, we might wonder, if we go around with a meek spirit, if we go around not avenging ourselves, will not the world take everything from us? Will we not be left destitute and on the streets without any food, without any homes, if we take this to its logical conclusion? The only problem is when we do that logic, we forgot the most important part of the equation, the sovereignty of God. That God is the one who ordains what every single person happens. I was reading a Puritan about plagues, and one of the things he noted that there is not a single person upon which a plague falls unless God has ordained it. Although we adopt a meek attitude that one sense would logically, from nature, from sight, would say these are people who will be utterly taken advantage of. Our God promises to take care of them. Psalm 37 will go on and it will have this phrase that the psalmist has not seen the righteous go hungry, nor their children without bread. That the Lord cares and provides for His people. And ultimately, even if we suffer loss in this life, notice it's future tense here, that there is a greater thing coming. They will inherit the land. And they will inherit the land by the same means in which Christ purchased that land for His people. Our Savior, through a meek and gentle spirit, endured the cross, dying for sinners. And as He died for sinners, He defeated the kingdom of Satan. No one would have thought that. Satan, who took the whole of humanity and brought it into ruin, our Savior defeats him in a spirit of meekness, not avenging himself, but submitting himself to the avenging hand of God for our sakes. And as he does so, Satan is overthrown, and salvation is freely proclaimed in the world. And as our Savior purchased the land, purchased eternal life with him in the new heavens and the new earth, we seek to inherit it by the same means, a spirit of meekness and gentleness. I said Christians have a right to use their rights, but the use of rights is not the means to reclaiming the land. The way to reclaim the land is to wage war against our own hearts and the pride and the arrogance that rises up within that. Be a meek and gentle people and trusting the Lord, looking unto Him for that glorious reward that will come to us. Lastly, we come to the means to stir up meekness, our final point here. As we've gone through this, it has probably been a great burden to think about being meek. Who of us is as meek and as gentle as we desire to be? Who of us have always reacted to personal wrongs in the manner in which we ought to? And yet, we see here this is a sermon of repentance, and there are ways to, by the grace of God, to stir up meekness in our hearts, that we would be more like Christ, more like the meek one who purchased our lives. And the primary way is to train ourselves to be heavenly minded. As Paul speaks in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in the providence of God, I was reminded of the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy this week. They're fairly popular Christians. If you've not heard of them, they were Christians who hid Jews. As they hid Jews, eventually they got caught by the Nazis and sent to concentration camps. And there, I was reminded of this story. Betsy, Corey's sister, she would not actually survive the camp. She would die there. And as she grew weaker, she was unable to fill the tasks that the Nazis placed upon her. And there was once that the Nazi guard began to whip her for failing to complete the task that she was unable to do because she'd been living in a concentration camp. And as Corrie saw her sister being attacked, she grabbed a shovel to go defend her. But here, Betsy, this is what she drove Corrie to. She urged her sister to keep her focus on Jesus, to keep her focus on Christ. That here, although she was being wrong, and her sister rising up to do good for her, to rescue her, she says, focus on the one who suffered for us. She didn't use arguments. What good do you think this will do if you rise up? You'll be beaten too. Oh, don't try to save me because this will only bring greater pain and they'll lash out harsher. No, she said, think of Jesus Christ. And as we are wrong, we must train our minds to always have Christ before us, that in the most trying of situations where we'd be tempted to lash out, we have, as it were, our hearts, our thoughts focused on Him who was humbled for our sake, that forgave that great debt that we owed to Him. And the more we meditate on Him, the more we think on Christ, we'll be transformed into His very image, until we see Him face to face in the new heavens and the new earth and are completely changed into His image for good. Often we fail to judge rightly those who will achieve certain goals. The world around us has no place for meekness. In the corporate world, you have to climb the ladder at all costs to make it. And if you want to get something done in politics, you've got to be willing to cut the legs out of your competitors. But here Christ says, if you want to make it big, if you want to make it big, look to my Son, who has once since made it the largest, made it the name above every name. And He did so in humility and meekness for you. Now go and do likewise. Let us pray. O God, You are powerful and mighty. All things occur by Your sovereign will, and we humble ourselves before that. And yet we are even more humbled at the thought of You sending Your beloved Son in the likeness of our flesh to redeem us. We pray the more that we think on Him, think on His gentleness, that by Your Spirit we would have a spirit of gentleness amongst us. Forgive us where we have fallen short, and yet teach us to be more faithful in following after You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.